Folks, as we talk about the person of God, his character, and it all pours forth out of the Bible, from his creation to his future eternal reign, we look at an examination like this and it just opens the floodgates. And the more I look at it, especially this subject today, the more I feel so inadequate to talk about it. A study of this subject is so necessary. In fact, a study of God is necessary. We have a God who is invincible in his omnipotence. He is infinite in his omniscience, and he is invariable in his omnipresence. What is God like? God is omni. God is omni.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah and the 40th chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. We've been in a series at this time, and we're talking about what God is like. We call that his attributes, his characteristics, his traits. And we have seen that God, first of all, is holy, and that God, secondly, is love. We've talked about the fact he is just, he is merciful, he is immutable, and we've talked about a number of other things as well. Well, today we're going to be talking about the fact that God is what we call omni. Omni. You say, what's that? Well, that speaks of someone who is everything and everywhere and all places and so on. We say that God is omnipotent and God is omniscient and God is omnipresent. We're going to be talking about those three things today. In Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to skip around a little bit, but notice first of all verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Skip to verse 25. God says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And then skip to verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. These verses say a lot, and they really sum up what we're going to be talking about today, the fact that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And we'll talk about those terms more in just a moment. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless first, shall we? Now, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to study it. And Father, we do pray now that you'd give us listening ears and open hearts, and not only an attentiveness, but an understanding of something so vast and so profound. Lord, direct us now in our thoughts. May they be turned unto thee. And as a result, may we look at thee differently. May you help us, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Simonide. And Simonide was one day summoned before the king, and the king was musing over who God is. He said, philosopher, he said, I want you to explain God to me. And Simonide said, well, king, he said, king, could I have a little bit of time? And he went off over to the side, and the king conducted some other business. He said, Simonide, come on over here now. Tell me who God is. And Simonide said, oh, your majesty, could I have to the end of the day? I'll come back this evening. He said, okay. So that evening he came back, and he'd been musing on it all day long. He said, your majesty, I'm not ready yet. Could I have 1 week to figure this out and come back and present it before you? And the king said, okay, 1 week. Well, a week went by, and Simonide showed up again. He said, oh, your majesty, I need at least a month to figure this out. And so a month went by, and Simonide came back, and he said, oh, king, he said, the subject of God is too vast. He said, the more I look into who he is, the more I realize I know nothing about him. Could I have a year to figure this out? Folks, as we talk about the person of God, his character, and it all pours forth out of the Bible, from his creation to his future eternal reign, we look at an examination like this and it just opens the floodgates. And the more I look at it, especially this subject today, the more I feel so inadequate to talk about it. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. You say, what's omni mean? It means all. It means everywhere by definition. A study of this subject is so necessary. In fact, a study of God is necessary. I think a lot of heathen and pagan behavior would be cured, or at least curbed, in our world if people really understood who they were dealing with, who God really is. Notice in our text here in Isaiah chapter 40, it begins in verse 21. The prophet says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he, speaking of God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Notice, written about 700 B.C. Remember when Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492? And they thought he'd fall off the end of the world, that the world was flat and you could go over the edge. Well, God had told us many years earlier, in fact, 700 B.C., the earth is a circle. Did you catch that there? And that it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That's us, not real flattering. It goes on and it says that God stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. In verse 25, God speaks up and he says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? There's a loaded question. There's a question with really an obvious answer. We can't compare God to anybody or anything. And in verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? Now he's talking about the stars and the planets and the constellations and the galaxies. And he calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power and not one faileth. And then finally in verse 28, he says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. In other words, there is absolutely no way for us to fully grasp him and figure him out. But that's what we've been trying to do, at least in some semblance, in some way, in this particular series. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. And as we look at these three O's, let's learn something about God. First of all, we see his invincible omnipotence. His invincible omnipotence. Back in the early 1950s, there was a senator by the name of Kefauver. And Kefauver, before a joint session of the Congress there, he was talking about the hydrogen bomb. He was really speaking of the danger of it, and he made the point, he said, the hydrogen bomb could blow the earth off its axis by 16 degrees. Of course, there were a number of scientists who heard that, and they said, no, not even close. No power on earth could do that. He said, it's impossible. The scientists said a strong earthquake, an ordinary strong earthquake, is like a million atomic bombs. Folks, how powerful is God? Well, he's omnipotent. We read in Revelation 19:6, a heavenly scene taking place, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When something's potent, it's powerful. When it's omnipotent or omnipotent, it means it is all powerful. God is all powerful. And by definition means he can do anything supernatural. He is completely powerful. Obviously, if he can create everything from nothing, that ought to give us some idea how powerful he is. You know, we are living in a world right now that is looking for life somewhere else out there in outer space. Life on Mars. If there's even water there, they say we've got life there. Folks, where did life come from? We read this in John 5:26. Jesus says, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life
in himself. They can talk about recreating life in a test tube or in some dirt, but where are they going to get the dirt in the first place, okay? It is God that gave life, because God is the source of life. We live in a world that goes on its merry way and it just doesn't get it, doesn't realize who we're dealing with and the reason why we're here. Many years ago, there was a preacher at Old Faithful out there at Yellowstone National Park. And he was noting the digital clock there near Old Faithful, this geyser that would erupt every so often. And the digital clock told exactly how minutes they felt it would be until the next spouting off of Old Faithful. And there were tourists from Japan and Germany and all over Asia and the Middle East who were there to see it outside with their cameras and their video cameras ready to go. There were people inside there at the Old Faithful Inn who were watching through the glass. And finally, when it was about a minute until it erupted, those inside made their way over to the glass to look. And the preacher looked behind him at something that the busboys and the waiters did all the time. They rushed over and they filled those glasses and they took away those dirty dishes. And he noticed not a one of them bothered to even look outside. Even after they had finished their chores, they didn't even bother looking outside to watch the geyser erupt. What was wrong? Well, Old Faithful had lost its power to impress. Folks, God help us not to lose our vision of who God is and his power to impress. May we as Christians never get there. God is almighty. He is omnipotent. We read in Genesis 17:1 that the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the almighty God. Turn to the book of Job if you would, going backwards from where you're at. Of course, if you understand the book of Job, as you turn to the 42nd chapter, you know that Job was in this celestial battle, in the middle of it, between God and the devil. And the devil was making life miserable for Job. And so he's there trying to figure out what's going on and kind of speaking philosophically and even questioning God at this time. And so finally, God shows up. And he says, who is this that's spewing out this folly here? And God calls Job into accountability. In chapter 42 and in verse 1, after God had chided him, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? In other words, that was me. He says, therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. In other words, Job saying, sorry, Lord, I was way out of my league. I was saying stuff I didn't understand. Notice what he says here. He says, thou canst do everything in verse 2, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Amen. That's true. Let us remember that. God can do anything. You know, there are scoffers and there are cynics, and they like to pose questions like this. Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? And of course, that's supposed to corner you and get you to back down. Well, I flip it around. I put it in the affirmative. God can make a rock as big as the universe, which has no walls, and God could also lift it. You know, water comes from H2O. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. But did you know there's a third thing there that makes it water? And nobody can figure out what it is. Something as simple as water, and we can't even figure that out. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a word of advice to people. He said, give God credit for knowing things we don't understand. Give God some credit for knowing things that we don't understand. William Jennings Bryan, a great Christian of old, said the mystery of the watermelon seed is enough to baffle him. He said, you can take a watermelon seed, that little black seed, and you can put it into the ground, and it will grow over the course of a summer. And when it becomes the big watermelon, it is 200,000 times its original weight. And it has a speckled green shell on it. You cut it open and there's this beautiful white rind. You dig into the meat of the heart of the watermelon and there's this juicy pinkish reddish color. And inside you find a bunch of seeds all able to turn around and be planted in the ground and produce another watermelon 200,000 times the weight of that seed. He said, when you can explain the watermelon to me, maybe let's talk about God. Oh, the mysteries of God. How can a black cow eat green grass, produce white milk that can be turned into yellow butter. You figure. How can the fuzzy caterpillar spin a cocoon around itself, turn into some goo, and when it's developed, it comes out and it goes from a crawling fuzzy insect with a bunch of legs to this beautiful flying caterpillar, or this butterfly, this monarch, now with six legs. Only God can produce such a metamorphosis. And I think God does these things, and he looks at the earth and he says, "Hello, are you getting this? We have an omnipotent God, a God who can put black carbon in the bowels of the earth under pressure and heat, and out comes this glorious diamond that will adorn the crown of a king. Only God can do that. God can do anything." We read this in Jeremiah 32:27. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Is there anything too hard for God? Nothing. He's almighty. The word almighty is translated 57 times in our Bible. God says, "I am almighty," and it only applies to God. Look, if you would, in Psalm 115, going forward from where you're at there. God controls everything. Back in 1568, the Duke of Alba was sent by the Pope to slaughter the Christian people in the Netherlands. And what happened is the tide did something it's never done before. It strangely was held back for 12 hours while the Christians escaped. Imagine that. And then there was the invincible Spanish Armada, which in 1588 was sent by King Philip II and the Pope with 130 ships, 8,000 sailors, and 18,000 soldiers. They were going to set up the Inquisition there in England. They were going to wipe out Protestantism. They had their racks, they had their thumbscrews, they had all kinds of diabolical instruments of torture, and a storm took place at sea, and as a result, the Spanish Armada was destroyed. The king tried three more times to do it, and every single time, a storm erupted, and the Armada was turned back. Just a few years later, in 1620, the Pilgrims arrived here in the U.S. at Plymouth Rock. You say, well, that was all coincidental. Was it really? Do we have an omnipotent God, a God who's in control of all things? In Psalm 115, notice verse number 3. It says, "But our God is in the heavens." Notice these words. "He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." God does whatever he wants. I think it was Napoleon who said that God is on the side of the nation who has the greatest artillery, the heaviest artillery. Well, that was proven wrong at Waterloo. Because at Waterloo, Napoleon had 250 cannons to the Duke of Wellington's 160 cannons, but God alone makes the majority. And we find out in verse number 3, it says again, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Joshua said this, "God can take one and chase 1,000 to flight, and take two and put 10,000 to flight, because God can do whatever he pleases." We find his invincible omnipotence. He is almighty. Over in the Gospels, we find this rich man who comes to Jesus Christ one day, and he is full of his self-righteousness and his religion, and he tells Christ that he'd been keeping the law since he was a baby. And of course, Jesus puts his testimony to the acid test, and the rich young ruler goes away without Christ. And Jesus makes a statement. He says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" We read in Matthew 19:25 that when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The salvation of a soul, taking someone on the road to hell and putting him on the road to heaven, is a supernatural miracle. Only God can produce that. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. If you have a loved one, Christian, that you say there's just no way in the world they could ever be saved, with God, all things are possible. I've seen God save my own relatives that I'd basically been praying for but wondering if it was ever possible. God is able. With God, all things are possible. We see his invincible omnipotence. But secondly, we see his infinite omniscience. His infinite omniscience. Turn back to Psalm 147, if you would. God knows everything. And omniscience speaks of omniscience. The word knowledge comes from science. God knows everything. Now, we live in the day and age of information. This is the information age. And they say that technology is advancing and doubling just regularly. Do you know that if you took all the inventions, all the man-made knowledge, all the things that man had aspired to and had acquired from the beginning of time up until the year 1800, and you measured it in a length, it would equal about an inch. If you take all the developments during the Industrial Revolution, all the inventions that came along from 1800 up to 1900, in just a 100-year time, it would equal another inch. It would double in that time. Do you know that if you took all the information, inventions, technology advances, all that since 1900 up to now, how long it would be? It would be 550 feet long. That's as high as the Washington Monument. That is how much knowledge has exploded, and it's exploding even at a more rapid rate now. And it's a fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Daniel, which says that in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Those are the days in which we're living in. But we will never, ever come close to knowing all there is to know. You know, it was Edison who said, we probably know 1/1,000,000 of everything there is to know. But there is one who knows everything, who is omniscient. And we read this in Psalm 147, and in verses 4 and 5, it speaks of God, and it says, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is, what? Infinite. Infinite. We see this infinite omnipresence. We mean by that, that God knows everything there is to know. We read this in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. You know, it stands to reason that if God is omnipotent and in control of all things, then he knows exactly what's going to happen. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I was having a devotion with my family this last week. I've been reading the book of Jeremiah in my own personal study recently. And it was really a neat story of Jeremiah telling the people, go ahead, just go into Babylonian captivity, plant gardens, build houses, raise kids. You're going to be there for 70 years. He told them ahead of time that amount of time. And sure enough, from 606 B.C., from the time they were carried away up until 536 B.C., for 70 years, they were in Babylonian captivity. Well, fast forward to a man by the name of Daniel, who was taken originally as part of that captivity, and now he's in his 90s. And he's studying the book of Jeremiah, and he sees that it's going to be 70 years. He looks at the calendar, and he says, it's almost upon us here. And he began to pray that God would do what he said he would do, and of course, God did it. God does everything well. God knows what he's going to do. In fact, when it was written, 1/3 of the Bible, they say, was prophecy. It was predicting things yet to come. You know, in 30 AD, the disciples were showing Jesus Christ the temple, and like he was supposed to be impressed with it. And he said to them in Matthew 24, he said, see these stones? He said, the day is coming when not one stone shall be left upon another. And I'm sure they're going, that's impossible. This stone edifice is impregnable. But sure enough, in 70 AD, Titus the Roman general came to Jerusalem, ransacked the city, burned the temple. The gold inside melted and ran down within the cracks of the stones. And the Roman soldiers took that temple down one stone at a time to scrape the gold out from between the stones. And the prophecy of Christ 40 years earlier came to pass because God knows everything. In fact, turn to the Gospel of John, and let's take a look at this same Jesus and look at his omniscience, the fact that he knew and knows everything. Remember that story of the gathering of the apostles, you know, how Andrew found the Lord, and then he went and he found his brother Peter, and they have a friend by the name of Philip, and he finds the Lord, and Philip goes and he finds a fellow by the name of Nathanael. We pick it up here in John chapter 1. And in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold,
an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Notice the sarcasm, first of all, of Nathanael, who said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, it was the wrong side of the tracks. But notice his self-righteousness there in that comment. Jesus chides him back, and he says, behold, a Jew with no guile, no sin in you. Well, Nathanael saith unto him in verse 48, whence knowest thou me? In other words, how do you know my name? How do you know anything about me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us about this fig tree incident, but I believe Nathanael was searching for God, was searching for the Lord, was searching for answers. That was me before I got saved. I was like looking, seeking. And apparently, Nathanael had some kind of a prayer meeting under a fig tree when he was crying out to God, say, oh, show yourself to me. And so what Jesus says here blows him away. When you were praying there by that fig tree, I saw you. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And sure enough, he did. You see, God not only knows the future, God not only knows all science, God not only knows all facts, but God knows our hearts. God knows us. In fact, turn in chapter 2 of John and look at verse number 24 with me, if you would. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. God not only knows everything going on in the universe, but he knows us. He knows you. He knows me. In fact, turn to John chapter 16, if you would. This can be an amazing truth. This can be kind of a sobering truth, depending on how we are living. We find in John chapter 16 that by this point, the apostles had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for about 3 years, 3.5 years or so. And in verse number 29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Notice what the men had to say who spent the most time with him and knew him the best. They said, we are sure you know everything. And he did. Skip to chapter 21 here of John. We find here that Christ has been to the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's yet to be ascended. But he shows up on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and he has a meeting with his apostles. He addresses the one who had denied him 3 times, Peter, as you know. And we find this said here in John chapter 21 and in verse number 17. He, Jesus, saith unto him, Peter, the 3rd time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the 3rd time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. It's a very interesting passage actually in the Greek, because Jesus was using the word love, or agape love, meaning the highest form of love, and saying, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter was answering back, Lord, I love you, but using a different Greek word, phileo, meaning I'm fond of you with a brotherly love. And finally, Jesus asked him for the 3rd time, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, I can't lie to you. I can't fool you. Thou knowest all things. And he does. There at his ascension, turn to Acts chapter 1, just a page forward. You go forward a few weeks, and we find this said, in Acts 1, as they are electing a successor for Judas, who was dead at this point, the apostles are meeting. Verse 24 says, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Lord, you know the hearts of all men. You have penetrating discernment. We read this in Psalm 133 and verse 13, that the Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. God pierces through the clouds with his gaze, and he sees us, and he sees our hearts in a penetrating way. He looks from heaven, and he beholds the sons of men. And those things that are done in secret really aren't done in secret. Not at all. When they were trying to find a successor for King Saul back in the Old Testament, who had really gone over the top, Samuel is sent to the household of Jesse to anoint a new king.
The sons of Jesse are paraded before Samuel. Eliab the first comes in just handsome and strapping and athletic and debonair. And Samuel looks at him and he says, that's the guy, no question about it. And God says, no, that's not him. We read that the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looks on our heart, not our beauty, not our money, not our talent, not our titles, not our position, not our degrees, not our athleticism. God looks at our heart, and he knows absolutely everything about us. By the way, God even knows who's going to be saved. And that's a whole sermon within itself. It's a mystery beyond my comprehension, but God knows everything. And we read this again in Job 42:2. Job said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. No thought can be withholden from God. Furthermore, we read in Job 34:21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. We have an omniscient God who sees all the ways of man. But let's make it a little more personal here. Let's bring it home to us. We read in Job 31:4, doth he not see my ways and count my steps? And the answer is yes. He sees my ways. He sees your ways. He sees our steps. And nothing escapes his gaze. Nothing escapes his mind. Really, the result for us ought to be to yield ourselves to him daily, because there's no sense in trying to hide it or fool him. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we are. He knows everything about us. The good news is he still loves us regardless. He knows everything about us, and yet he still loves us. You know, Christ was talking in Luke about the love God has for us and the fact a sparrow can't even fall to the ground. I don't know if you ever had birds hit your windows, but they have out where we live. And not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without God noticing it. But he went on in Luke 12:7, and he said to those men, he said, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. God knows you. God loves you. God knows the number of the hairs of your head. If you can imagine that, something you don't know, but God knows it, and you are very valuable unto him. One soul is worth more than the whole world, according to Jesus Christ. So we see what God is like. He is omnipotent. We see, first of all, his invincible omnipotence. Secondly, his infinite omnipresence. And finally, his invariable omnipresence. His invariable omnipresence, the fact that he is everywhere at one time. There was a brilliant British surgeon many years ago by the name of Lord Moynihan. And Moynihan had a bunch of distinguished doctors visit him from all over the world to watch him perform an operation, which he did flawlessly. And after he was done, a reporter went up and said, Lord Moynihan, how could it be that with all those distinguished doctors watching and such pressure on you, you're able to operate like that? And he said, well, I didn't know there was a bunch of doctors around, really. He said, there's just three of us there, like there is in every operation I perform. There's me, and then there's the patient. And the reporter went, he goes, well, who's the third? He goes, oh, the Lord. The Lord is always with me when I operate. Why? Because God is omnipresent, and because his spirit fills the universe. There was a guy in the Bible by the name of Jonah. God called him to do this mission. Jonah didn't want to do it. And so the Bible says, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Is that possible? He gets on this ship, goes down into the ship, and he gets out in the ocean. He looks around and he goes, I think I ditched God out here. No, he hadn't lost God. You don't lose God. You don't ditch God. God is omnipresent. Turn back to Psalm 139 if you would. Many years ago in Philadelphia, after a Sunday morning church service had taken place, people were taking the shuttle buses back home, and there was a teacher from a seminary on a bus, and he saw an eight-year-old boy come in, and he had the Sunday school leaflet in his hand, and being a theologian himself, he thought he'd have a little fun with this boy, and he said, so you've been to Sunday school, huh, son? And the boy said, yeah, I just came back, and he said, you learned some stuff? He said, I sure did. He said, I learned a lot about God, and the professor had an apple, and he said, son, he said, I'll give you this apple if you can tell me where God is right now. And the boy looked at him, and he said, mister, he said, I'll give you a whole bushel of apples if you can tell me where God ain't. He had learned something that morning, hadn't he? God is everywhere. Here is a classic passage in Psalm 139. We pick it up in verse number 7. The psalmist is talking to God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. He goes on, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He goes on, he describes even the time he spent in his mother's womb and being formed and how God was watching and God was there. He tells earlier on he could go into outer space, God would be there. He could go into the bowels of the earth and God would be there. He could take wings and go out into the middle of the sea or into the depths of the ocean and God would still be there. And he said, when I think about it, it is so wonderful. He said, when I go to bed, you stay there. When I wake up, you're still there. There was a Bible college theologian professor by the name of Dr. John Bailey, who for many years taught at the Edinburgh University of Theology in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he would say something every fall as he'd begin the class. He'd say, gentlemen, he said, we're going to study God. We're going to talk about God here, but I don't want to speak of him as though he's some abstract thing that is far off. He said, let us remember as we talk about him, he is here, and everything we say before his face. And how true that really is. Look in Psalm 113, if you would. God is everywhere. We see his invariable omnipresence. In Psalm 113, notice with me, if you would, verse number 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Who is like our God, who is everywhere at one time? Many years ago, about 1000 B.C., there was a king by the name of Solomon who spent 7 years erecting a temple there in Jerusalem that was magnificent. His father had actually gathered the raw material years before that. But finally, this temple is done. It is to be the house of God. And he prays this prayer of dedication. And in 1 Kings 8:27, he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. How much less this house that I have builded. Think of this, folks, a universe that has no walls on it. Think of space that goes on and on and on as far as you can look out there. And you say, well, somewhere there's got to be this wall where it meets and it ends. Let's just say there is. And let's just say this wall is thick. In fact, you can make it as thick as you want to make it, trillions of miles thick. But there's still endless space on the other side of that wall that goes on and on and on. It is enough to make me blow a gasket if I stop and think about it. We have a God who's like that. Now, there's no place that God hasn't been already. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue and he landed in Latin America. But guess what? God was already there. And in 1620, the pilgrims set foot upon Plymouth Rock and found the New World. But guess what? God was already there. And in 1969, Neil Armstrong stepped foot on the moon. But guess what? As he put the flag up, claiming the domain of the moon for the U.S., God said, it's already mine. I'm already here. We have an omnipresent God. That's a wonderful truth if you have a want, by the way, or if you have a need as you sit here this day. Acts 17:27 says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Though he be not far from every one of us, because he's omnipresent. There was a lifeguard in Newport, Rhode Island, who for years had sat out there in his chair and rescued many people out of the ocean. A friend of his said, "How can it be that you hear that cry for help in the midst of thousands of people on the beach and the crash of the waves coming in and all this noise? How could it be that you hear that one cry for help?" And he said, "I don't know how it is." He said, "But it's a different cry." He said, "I've never missed it. Somehow you know that cry. You can distinguish that cry." Folks, when you cry out to God, God hears it. We find out that he's not far from any one of us. We find a man in Acts 10 by the name of Cornelius who is fasting and he is praying. He's a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. But God had heard him. And God said that. He said, "I have heard your cry." On March 5th, 1981, on a Thursday night in Crookston, Minnesota, I cried out to God and asked him to save me. And he heard that cry. He's not far from any one of us. Has he saved you today? Have you realized your need of salvation today? Have you had a time in your life where you got sick of your sin, you got sick of yourself, you realized you couldn't work your way to heaven? That is a hopeless endeavor. But in repentance, you turn from sin, you change your mind about sin, and in faith you turn to Christ and called upon him and asked him to save you. Have you had such a time in your life? If not, you need to have such a time in your life. And if you have been born again already, Jesus Christ, before he ascended up to heaven, gave us this promise. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and teach all nations, baptize them." And then he said at the end, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." A promise he left to his New Testament church, by the way. "I am with you always unto the end of the world." Livingston, David Livingston, I've been to his grave a few times in London. For many years had labored, I think already 16 years he had labored in Africa when his life was in jeopardy. He felt that the natives were going to kill him, and he thought of fleeing during the night. But he prayed and he got a hold of God and he found that promise in Matthew chapter 28 where Christ says, "Lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world." And he made this writing in his diary. The excerpt can be found January 14th, 1856. He said this, "It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor," speaking of God's promise to him. "So there's an end to it!" Exclamation point. "I shall not cross secretly tonight as I intended. Should such a man as I flee? Nay, verily, I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though they may be the last. I feel quite calm now, thank God." I feel quite calm now, thank God. Why? Because he felt the presence of God. Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of thee." By the way, God's here right now. Christ is here right now. That's why I attend church. Yes, he's with us all week long, but there's something special about coming to the house of God and having the presence of God here. We have God, and his spirit reaches the nooks and the crannies of this universe. And yet, if you're saved, he lives in your heart. We read this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" God took up residence in my heart on that Thursday night I mentioned a moment ago. I can't get away from him. I can't elude him. It's foolish to try. And if I'm not right with him, he eats my lunch because he's living in me. If you're saved, he's living in you. And he is there to meet the real needs of life, whatever that need might be. We have a God who is invincible in his omnipotence. He is infinite in his omniscience, and he is invariable in his omnipresence. I close with this poem. "Another week I enter, what lies ahead's unknown. Oh, how my feet would tremble to tread its path alone. But I have heard a whisper, I know I shall be blessed. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What will this new week bring me? I cannot likely know. Will it be love and rapture, or loneliness and woe? Hush, hush, I hear his whisper, I surely shall be blessed. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." His presence shall go with thee. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness, we're told. We don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to figure it all out. The old preacher in England said years ago, "Show me a worm that can comprehend man, and then I'll show you a man who can comprehend God." There is no way we can figure him out. We are to keep our eyes upon him. We are to forget our own hearts, and we are to look into the face of Christ and the person of God and rejoice in His invincible omnipotence, His infinite omniscience, and His invariable omnipresence. What is God like? God is omni. God is omni.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.